I guess over the years, the concept of the American dream has changed a little. But one of the things that seems consistent, no matter what generation, is the idea of owning a house. You go back in time, and it may have been at one point you wanted to own a three-bedroom, one-bath, one-car garage house, and that was considered to have made it. And that may have changed some through the years, but the idea of something that I own, something with my name on it, is such a concept that still, even today, that's essential for most people. Yet, when we think about that, we really can't hold a candle to the Jews and their concept of land ownership. I tell you, when you start looking through the Old Testament, you have all kinds of accounts where God is talking about the promise of land, and one day I'm going to give you this land. And so for a Jew, that was a permanent fixture within his thought. And I just imagine that as we read here in Hebrews 11, where Herb just read, for a Jewish mindset, that would have had such significance. You and I can read it, and we can certainly understand it, and we can be encouraged, and we can have the same promise. But yet I just imagine when a Jew read that, his history came out, his history was reminding him of the value of land, and thus the writer of Hebrews is making that point so strongly. This morning, what I'd like for us to do is to look in the Jewish history book. And I'd like for us to look at the concept that they would have had of land ownership and then take that and to understand how that the writer here in Hebrews takes the idea and he builds that to eternal significance, to a home that we will have one day based on this concept of land ownership. The term landed is an interesting one. It's one that's been used for a long time, and it talks about basically having achieved. A lot of times back in the old days, you might be referred to as the landed aristocracy. That meant you didn't have much money in the bank, but you had lots of land, and that's how it was valued. When we think about the Jews, that was the case as well. But yet, as Moses wrote down their history, and as Moses recorded for them as they were about to go into the land of promise, all these things that had come before them, he wanted to make a point to them about being landed, or in some cases, not being landed. The history of the Israelites recorded in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is one that was to teach lessons. A few weeks ago, we looked at what the creation would have taught them. But also we find that it taught them a great deal about the connection between if you lose your faith, you are not going to be landed. You are not going to have that promise that God has given to you. And in fact, we go back to the very beginning and we find that. Way back in the Garden of Eden, we find God saying, all right, Israel, I want you to learn this lesson that when you sin, your land is going to be taken from you. Genesis chapter 2 has an interesting verse that tells us that God created man and led him to the Garden of Eden. After his creation, God places him in the garden and he said, this is the land that I have given to you. But yet what happens? Adam and Eve sin, they violate what God had told them, they disobey him, and so what does God say in Genesis chapter 3? He says, you're out. You're landless. You can no longer have possession of this garden, the place that I've given you as my good gift. You now will be outside of that. And sadly, that lesson was lost on future family members when Cain himself had to realize something very similar. Here Cain was jealous of his brother. God had accepted the gift of Abel and not that of Cain. And God said, Cain, you better look out. Sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to rule over you, but you must rule over it. Yet Cain did not heed that lesson. And Cain went out into the field and killed his brother Abel, and God said, his blood is crying out to me. And he says, Cain, because of that, I'm placing a curse on you, where you will wander the earth. You will no longer have a possession that's your own. And you remember Cain's reaction to that. He said, Lord, I can't bear this. They'll be after me to kill me. Why? Because he didn't have his own possession of land. He didn't have a place that he could defend. But yet the lesson was there once again. When you sin, the land is being taken away. We remember another interesting account from early history when the people were told to populate the earth, but instead they said, we're going to gather and we're going to build a city, and within that city we're going to build a tower that reaches into the heaven where we'll stay and where we will build a name for ourselves. Direct defiance of God. And God said, I'm going down because they don't obey me. They do not have the faith that they need to have, and I'm going to change their language. And without that communication, it says they scattered throughout the earth. The city that they thought would have permanence for them, the city that they thought would create a name for them, is taken away from them. We look at these things very early in their history. But for those Israelites who are about to go into the land of Canaan, there was a history lesson that was a little nearer to them. And that was their own generation that had just preceded. The generation of their fathers who had not obeyed God. If you will, look with me over to the book of Numbers for just a minute. And I'd like for us to see a reaction that the people are having here. We're going to Numbers chapter 14, to one of the darkest chapters in the Old Testament, where the people of God are rebelling against Moses, ultimately rebelling against God. And as we look here, we find that a group has gotten together, led by Dathan, and they're going to lead this kind of insurgency against Moses. At least that was the plan. And as we look here in chapter 14, look down with me to verse 28. Numbers chapter 14, looking down to verse 28. It says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. God says, I'm going to take this possession away from you, all of those who have rebelled. And we turn just a couple of chapters over to chapter 16. And here we find Korah, Dathan, Abiram in this rebellion against God, against Moses. And let's look and see what we find down in verse 12. Listen to what they have to say. And Moses sent, called Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you may also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, now listen carefully to this. You have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance or fields or vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very angry with them and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. And Moses said to Korah, be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron, tomorrow. We remember what happens. The land swallows them up. What was the problem? The people had been brought out of Egypt, and God said, I'm going to give you a land, but the people had rejected God. And because of that rejection, God says, I will not give you that land. And here we find Korah, Dathan, and Abiram saying, we would rather be landed slaves in Egypt than what we have here. And none of that generation, save Joshua and Caleb, would live to see that. Now, as kind of a backdrop to all of this, I want us to back up just a little bit to the book of Leviticus, and I want us to pay attention to what God says concerning the warnings. As He was talking to the people of Israel and giving them their laws, He said, I want you to pay particular attention to me, because if you follow after me, you will be very greatly blessed, but if you rebel against me, terrible things are going to happen. When we go to the book of Leviticus, we find a listing of these things. Leviticus chapter 27, I'm just going to kind of summarize this. He says, I will visit you with panic, disease, and fear. Now, I want you to note how these things build. Because interjected in each of these is the statement, and if you still don't listen to me? So God says, I'm going to visit you with panic, disease, and fear, and if you still don't listen to me, you will be struck down before your enemies. And if you still don't listen to me, I'll make the heavens like iron, earth like bronze. And if you still don't listen to me, wild beasts let loose against you. And if you still don't listen to me, I'll bring the sword upon you. And if you still don't listen to me, I'll break your supply of bread. And if you still don't listen to me, eat flesh, you'll eat the flesh of your sons and daughters. Now, does everybody think that's pretty bad so far? You look at this, is this pretty severe punishment that's going to be brought on them? But I want you to notice what happens when we get to the crux of the passage. After God has said all of these things in verse 32 and 33, He says, "And I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your city shall be a waste." Now we think about all these things that preceded it: panic, disease, fever, being struck down, the rain stopping, the sword coming, no food, eating your sons and daughters. But yet the ultimate God says to them, what was going to get their attention was when He said, "I'm going to take your land away from you." He repeats that in the book of Deuteronomy in a little bit different way. Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, "The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. You disobey me, you choose a king, you rebel against me, I'll take you and your king into a land that is not yours." He unfolds that a little bit further later in the passage when he says, "And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from the end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known, and among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, night and day you shall be in dread, and have no assurance in your life. In the morning you shall say, 'If only it were evening,' and at evening you shall say, 'If only it were morning,' because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you in ships back to Egypt, a journey that I promise you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer." What does God say in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? He says, you've got a choice here. And if you choose the right way, I'm going to give you a land, and you'll have vineyards, and you'll have houses you didn't build, and the land will produce and will be good. But if you disobey me, you're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. You're going to be taken out of this land to live amongst a people that you did not know. Here was their history lesson. Whether Adam and Eve, or Cain, or the people at the Tower of Babel, or whether it was even their own prior generation, God says, learn what I'm telling you. What do we know, though? We know that about the only thing we learn from history is that people don't learn from history. And thus we find the old statement made to us that those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And that's going to be the people of Israel. Though in their history books God had carefully and meticulously chronicled all of these examples where the land was lost because of sin and the warnings that had been given, we find that these people also fail to heed their history. And thus, even toward the very end, God is sending prophets and He's saying, look, if you are not faithful to me, remember those warnings that I've given you. Look at just one example from the book of Amos. Amos says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, thus says the Lord, an adversary shall surround your land and bring down your defenses from you, and your stronghold shall be plundered. You're going to be taken. Still, they didn't listen. And thus, as God is giving us a rather concise ending to all of this, He says in 2 Kings chapter 25, telling us about the coming of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, as he came into the land. It says he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem, and the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. They didn't learn the lesson. God said, faithfulness keeps you in the land. But unfaithfulness, here's what happens. And so the people are carried away into captivity. And as they were there, a psalm was written. A very beautiful but sad psalm that shows that at least some realized just exactly what had happened to them. Psalm 137 says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. That's a sad psalm. And it's one that shows a realization of what had been lost. But there's another point I want us to see in this. Not only do we see that, we also begin to see that Jerusalem is now symbolizing that lost land. As these captives cry out to God and they talk about their distress with having to sing songs about Jerusalem when they're not there, now we find that they are kind of summarizing the entire idea of owning that promised land within the idea of Zion. Now, keep that thought in mind. As we move to the New Testament, we find that although there are not as many messages about land tying it with faithfulness, there are certainly some. And so what do we find as we look at the New Testament with this idea of land being the reward of faithfulness? We find that here Jesus tells His disciples, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And will inherit eternal life. Whoever's willing to give up that land on earth, there's something better coming. And so we're seeing a building here of that idea. As Jesus' apostles, saddened with news of His departure, listened for comforting words, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus says, there's somewhere that's going to be yours. In My Father's house, there's a room with your name on it. I've given you that. And perhaps the most obvious passage in the New Testament, at least before we get to the book of Hebrews, as Paul encourages children to obey their parents, he says, do this for it's right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's a direct link back to that idea from the Old Testament. Here Paul is saying the idea of living in your land should be ingrained in your mind with all of this history from Israel. And so children who obey their parents in turn obey the Lord. And what does that mean? It means you're landed. It means God is going to give you permanence. But these draw a picture of something that I believe is much more fully revealed when we get to the book of Hebrews. And that's the idea of the true nature of being landed. And so as we come to the book of Hebrews, we know by this point, the Jews really have not ruled themselves for centuries, have they? They were taken off by the Babylonians into captivity. We know that other nations are going to come in and rule them. We have various world empires rising, and by the time we get here, Rome is in control. So really, it's not been since the days of King Zedekiah that they've actually known a land that was totally under their control. And so the writer of Hebrews picks up with this theme. And I don't know exactly when the book was written. A lot of consensus says that it may have been written just before the Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And if that is indeed the case, that makes this even more appealing to us, doesn't it? Because here we find, if that indeed is right, that they knew that Rome was coming. The writer did speak of things that were old, passing away. Maybe he had that in mind. But this city, Jerusalem, Zion, was about to undergo a severe ordeal. And because of that, the writer now changes the idea about what Zion is all about. And so as we get to Hebrews chapter 11, the writer begins talking about Abraham. You know, Abraham was an interesting man. He had three different lands that are discussed. And so as we look at verses 8 and 9, he tells us, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out of that place. All right, that would have been his home, Ur of the Chaldees, to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. That's land number two, where his descendants would live in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. But yet there's a third land that Abraham and others of faith were concerned about. And we look in verse 10, and it says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God." And that theme continues then in verse 13, where he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country." And there's our third land. That is a heavenly one. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So here are these Jews, and they're wondering, should we go back to Judaism? Should we leave Christianity and return back to the old ways? And so in the midst of all this, the writer says, "Let me tell you about some people from your history. Let me tell you about your father Abraham, who left a land to go to a land, because ultimately it would mean he was going to a permanent land, to a city that has foundations, a city that is built by God." And thus, what do we find? Zion, Jerusalem, that those captives of long ago wished for and longed for, now has the significance of being that heavenly city, that city of God, Zion, as we've even sung about this morning. And the writer goes on and he says over in chapter 12 and verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." And toward the end of the book, he says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Do we see what's going on? To be landed now is the idea that Abraham had way back when, that we are looking for that city with foundations. We are looking for the land of God, a permanent dwelling place. So when we realize that, the question then comes up, how do we reach that land? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. But in the context of our study this morning, it's all about faith, isn't it? The writer is telling us that faith is the key to all of this. Look at chapter 11 where it's housed. The number of times God says, by faith, and he describes all of these people and what they did and how they behaved. Well, to understand that, you and I have also got to learn from Israel's history. Because you see, when God wrote Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we find that that was written for Israel, but in a larger audience, it was written for us also. And thus we learn the lesson of Adam and Eve, of Cain, of Babel, of the generation of Israelites who God took out of Egypt, but they never got Egypt out of their own hearts. We think about the generation carried off into captivity. We learn from all of this as well. And we understand that when we see their lives, that faith must always be active and concrete. I'm afraid a lot of times when we think about faith, we really don't know what we're talking about. It's kind of this fuzzy idea and this better felt than told feeling that is not right. Because God very clearly says, here are the markers of faith. Here are the things that I have always expected of my people. And thus, what do we find? Even within our passage in Hebrews 11, as he talked about these people of faith, he says they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country. Look at the action in that. It's something that they're after. It's something that they're pursuing. And it's something that they know that they're going to receive. Tie that idea into a passage that Jesus spoke over in Matthew chapter 25. When he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And what does he go on to do? He talks about people who fed the hungry and gave water to the thirsty and clothes to the naked, who took care of all of these. And these people are so humble, they say, Lord, when did we do any of that? And he said, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. That's active. It's concrete. The Lord says, if you want that land, if you want that kingdom, that's what your faith must be. And we also find with these people of faith, there is no returning to the land that they left. God says, if they'd had a mind to do that, they could have. Abraham could have turned it around and gone to the land that he came from, but there was no way he was going to do that because his faith was alive and his faith was linked with something that he knew he was going to receive. What a lesson for us. When we think about Abraham leaving that land and everything behind, it's a good lesson for us in this life because so many times we tie ourselves to what's not permanent. We treat this world like a place where we want to store up all kinds of things. And thus Jesus even tells us, lay not for yourselves up treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. Materialism has got to be shunned. What if Abraham had said, Lord, I can't leave. I've got houses here and I got barns built for all my cattle and I've got my servants lined up. We sure wouldn't be reading about him in Hebrews 11, would we? He wouldn't be viewed as a man of faith who said, I'm so tied here that I can't possibly leave. But yet, when our faith is not what it needs to be, that's what we do. We treat this life like this is what it's all about. And our treasures are laid up here. And it's a warning to us that it's time to start thinking about like these people of the past, who understood what it truly meant to be landed, who understood that it was by faith that you inherit the homeland, and that a lack of faith, like Cain, will leave us wondering. As the writer sums up these ideas, he says not only were they seeking a homeland, and not only would they not return, he said God is not ashamed to be called their God. You ever thought about the power of that statement? The opposite would be what? That there are some people that God would be ashamed to say, I am the God of this person. People who eat from a tree that they shouldn't eat from. People who don't master sin, but let it master them. People who try to build a city here to make a name for themselves. People who don't trust that God can give them a land. People who don't trust that God can keep them in that land. That's the lessons of history. But the other lesson of history is there are people like Abraham and Sarah. And God says, I am not ashamed to be called their God because these are people who trust in me, whose faith is alive and active and concrete. I think about the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 9 when he says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Think about that in the context of our lesson this morning. You are landed by owning the entire world. It's yours. But he forfeits his own soul. And he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you and I want to be landed folks, faith is the key. History teaches that. God teaches that. And thus, as we think about our faith, we must understand as well that we're looking for a city with foundations. That we have no desire to remain here. And if the Lord would come now, what would we say? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because it's that kind of person who God can say, I am not ashamed. And I have a room in my house for that person. So the question for us is, which of those lands are we going to choose? Are we satisfied here? Or like Abraham, are we living amongst strangers looking for that permanent homeland? I didn't converse any with Rick about the invitation song, but he picked the perfect one. In the first line, song number 191, Tillett S. Tedley, who has written a number of the hymns we sing, says, earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am heading. Heaven holds all for me. Is that your statement this morning? Is heaven that country to which you're going? Does it hold everything for you? If so, you know what it means to be landed. You know what it means to have a residency in a city that has foundations built by the living God. But if you don't know that, you can't. And this morning, it simply means that you must accept the Lord for who He is. Trust Him. Trust His grace and His mercy. Be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, for your sins forgiven, so that you can be raised up, landed. Reservations in heaven, a place for you. This morning, if you need to respond in any way to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? While we stand and sing together.